And I just say once again how nice it is to be in with you today. I've really enjoyed our time of fellowship together, and I trust it's been profitable to us each one. I was hoping to speak this evening on this profane person. We've read about him just now in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. The whole section reminds us that we should be living rightly. We should seek holiness, as verse 14. And 15 talks about looking diligently. And then it goes on in verse 16 to say why we should look diligently. It's just that we should beware lest we be a fornicator or a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This particular text in Hebrews was greatly impressed upon my mind many years ago when I was young. I picked up a well-known book, Grace Abounding, by John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a well-known person, the Tinker of Bedford, and you will know that he was amongst those Puritans of those days. He was put into prison for preaching without a license, and when he was put into prison he wrote that remarkable book which probably is one of the most well-known books of all, The Pilgrim's Progress. I would recommend to any Christian that they read John Bunyan's works. He wrote 66 books altogether, easy to remember because it's the same number of books that are in the Bible. But there are three books in particular which are very well known and really ought to be reading for all of us. And that is, of course, The Pilgrim's Progress, and then The Holy War. You may find The Holy War a little harder going than Pilgrim's Progress, but it's still very good to read and really very easy to read. It's a wonderful story. But then he wrote concerning his own experience in life, and that book was entitled Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And it was that book, that third of these three books, that I picked up years ago when I was young and read it. And John Bunyan includes this text from Hebrews chapter 12. It was a text that was very, very much in his mind. He had lived a life of an infidel, really, when he was younger. I expect you know that his mother died when he was 7, and that affected his life very greatly. Something like John Newton, isn't it? But Bunyan had this experience of his mother passing away and left without a mother to love him. He had a difficult life, and he went into sin. He rejected, really, the law of God and the way of the Bible. In measure, he tried to be religious, and I suppose you will all know the well-known fact that he used to go to Elstow Abbey. You might call it Elstow Church. He used to go there and he was fascinated with the ringing of the bells, and he wanted to be a bell ringer, and he used to do that. But he didn't worry much about the things of God. And he tells us that one day when he was in Elstow Abbey, and the minister had been preaching about the keeping of the Sabbath. Then it was that he went out afterwards and played with friends the game of tip-cat on the green. I don't know whether you've ever tried to play tip-cat, but it's not an easy thing to do. Well, I suppose it's easy if you have practice like everything else, but when I had a go at doing it, it was quite difficult. It's quite simple. You just have two sticks and lay one across the other so that one end is at the top and one goes down like a kind of seesaw. Then you put the cat on the bottom end and hit the top end and the cat goes into the air. And when it comes down, you have another stick where you hit the cat and it's the one who hits it the furthest. And that's what John Bunyan engaged himself in. He went out onto the green, and on the green he was endeavouring to play tip-cat with his friends. But he tells us in his story that as he was about to strike the cat, so it was that he seemed to hear a voice from heaven saying to him, "John Bunyan, wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell? Or wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven?" And that experience struck him so much that he says, "I couldn't strike the cat." He couldn't continue with the game. But as I say, he tried to live a religious life. And you may know about his bell ringing, that he used to ring the bell in the church tower. Actually, in Elstow, the tower is separate from the church building, the abbey building itself, but he used to stand there and in the tower and ring the bell. But he came under such conviction of sin that he was frightened to ring the bells. There were the bells up there, and he was pulling one of them, of course. And he thought to himself, if that bell fell from the rope and landed on my head, I should be killed. And I'm not ready to meet God. And so I mention this part of the story because it's evident to me that he came under a true conviction of sin. People can readily sign a piece of paper and say, "I'm a sinner," or even say to a preacher, "Yes, I know I'm a sinner." But John Bunyan knew what it was to have a real conviction of sin. He knew that he was such a sinner that he could not stand before God. And so he gave up his bell ringing. But he was still fascinated with the bell ringing. And you can go to Elstow today, just outside of Bedford, and you'll see that the door, the entrance to the where the bell ringers are, is still there. And John Bunyan used to go and stand by the door because he so loved the bell ringing. Frightened to go in case the bell fell on him, but he stood at the door. But while he was standing at the door, he came to realise that if a bell came off the rope when it was being pulled and the bell was swinging, the bell could hit one of the rafters and bounce over and fall on him, and it could kill him. And he knew that he was not ready to meet God. So you see, he was a man who had a true conviction of sin, but he didn't know how to find peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know anything about the way sins were forgiven. He tells us in his story that one day when he was in Bedford, there were some old ladies who were talking, and he drew up near them and could hear what they were talking about. And they were talking about being born again. And he didn't understand this. And he listened to their talk. You know, I think it's a wonderful thing, don't you? There are lots of our churches today that just have a few old ladies in them. In fact, there are some people who kind of think that churches are only for old ladies. But here were some old ladies, and God doesn't despise the old ladies. God uses the old ladies, and we should remember that. They may be elderly, but if they're God's children, they're precious in His sight. And these old ladies, they may have been very simple people, but they knew what it was to know God. And they could speak freely about being born again, and they did speak about their experience one to another. What a wonderful thing it is to speak with other Christians about our experiences, isn't it? And John Bunyan listened, and he knew that what they were talking about was something which he had never experienced in his heart. And they took him along to their minister, John Gifford. You can still go to St. John's Church today in Bedford, where John Gifford preached. In the Pilgrim's Progress, of course, John Gifford's house was the interpreter's house. And you can go into John Gifford's house. They let you in. And you can see the place where John Bunyan used to talk. And where John Gifford used to talk. And John Bunyan would go in. And John Bunyan did go in. These ladies took him to their pastor. And John Gifford would try to explain the way of salvation more perfectly. And John Bunyan felt, in the end, it's a long story and I haven't told you it all by any means, but you probably know there came the time when John Bunyan said, as he was sitting in his home, "Wife, wife, I think I understand it. It's by believing in Jesus." It was a simple thing that just came to him when he was in his home. Something from the Word of God, which he had been listening to from these old ladies or from Mr. Gifford, struck home. It wasn't by any works that he did, any of his religion, that he was saved. It was by trusting in Jesus. And he felt that he did trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He realized that it was only what Jesus had done. There was no merit in him whatsoever which could get him to heaven. John Bunyan felt the truth of that in his heart. If I remember the story rightly, it was after that that he tells us that he was tempted of the devil. He felt it was of the devil. He was tempted anyway. In one precise moment, the temptation came into his mind, "Let him go, let him go." And the reaction, it was only a question of his mind, really. The reaction in his mind was, "I will let him go. It's all too hard to be a Christian. I will let him go." But then he felt how wrong he was. You know, he was a man who had a very tender heart about sin. The sin in his own life I'm talking about, not sin in other people. He was concerned about the sin in his own life. And just this mere thought, he regarded as so awful that he should ever have submitted to the temptation and say yes, he would let the Saviour go. And he just longed that he could come into that experience again where he knew that he truly was the Lord's. And he thought hard. He read about Peter, how Peter denied the Lord, and yet the Saviour forgave him. And John Bunyan thought, perhaps I'm like Peter. But then his mind would go on to Judas Iscariot. He'd betrayed the Lord. and he was never forgiven. He committed suicide. And he went to hell. John Bunyan used to think, I think I'm more like Judas than I'm like Peter. But then he tells us in his book, then with all, this scripture kept coming to my mind. Lest there be a profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He was rejected. And John Bunyan used to think to himself, I feel I'm like Esau. For one little moment, I've despised the things of God. I must be rejected. Esau was a rejected man. And we're told here in the scripture that he was a profane person. Really, there are three things that I wanted to say about Esau this afternoon, as the Lord should help us. And the first one is this, that he was a profane person. What is a profane person? Well, it's a person like Esau. It's really a person who is more concerned with temporal things than with eternal things. You could say, if you like, more concerned about his body than he is about his soul. Well, if John Bunyan had thought it through, perhaps he could have realised that he was concerned about his soul. But you know, we read some strange things about Esau, don't we? If you turn to the last book in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, we have the story here where the prophet is saying to God's people that he, God, loved them. He did love them. But they were questioning this all the time. If you go through that chapter and through the book really, you will see they kept saying, but what about this? But what about that? And right early in the book, verse 2, it says, the first words really of the prophet's burden is this, I have loved you. I have loved you. That's what God has said. But they reply by saying, wherein hast thou loved us? And this is the strange reply. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith Jehovah? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. That was a strange thing, wasn't it? But that's the word of God. There are lots of people who fight against this, but it is what God says. God says here quite plainly that he loved Jacob, and we know that to be true. That's the emphasis that he's making here in this book. God did love Jacob. However unworthy he was, God loved him. Jacob has often been regarded as a swindler and a liar, but nevertheless God loved him, and God gave to Jacob his grace. And yet the Bible says, I hated Esau. Esau was one upon whom God did not bestow his love. That's strong words. But they're not the preacher's words, they're God's words. God says that. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? You know that Paul takes this up. If you turn to Romans chapter 9, there's a long passage there, but even so, this is a chapter dealing with the descendants of Jacob, the nation of Israel. we can't read it all, there's a lot to learn. Verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever, I'm sorry, I've got the wrong chapter 11, I've looked to 10, I should be reading chapter 9. Verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah had also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, this is what Paul says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Paul is explaining here about God's purpose for Israel. These three chapters, 9, 10, 11, deal with Israel, of course, the nation of Israel. But he's saying that the purpose of God according to election might stand is nothing to do with works. It's all to do with the calling of God. And then Paul quotes this passage from Malachi. And he says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Well, that of course comes from Genesis 25. But then it goes on, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And Paul goes on explaining this. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. There's no possibility of any unrighteousness with God. God does everything rightly. And then he goes on to say, he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God was quite fair with Esau. Esau had chosen the way of sin, and God had allowed him to go on in the way that he wanted to go. But God was still quite just with Jacob, because Jacob had wanted to sin and go on in the way of sin, but God had intervened in his grace and stopped him. And he could do that, as I say, in accordance with his justice, because Jacob's sin was to be laid on the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's how it was. Esau was allowed to go on in his profane ways, and Jacob, in God's grace, was changed. But we can't question God's ways or God's acts. God knows precisely what he is doing. If we are those who are like Jacob, have come to know the grace of God, then we have a lot for which to be thankful. How we should be thankful for the grace of God. By grace are ye saved, and it's only by God's grace that ye are saved. And I would like to feel that you're saved this afternoon or this evening. I would like to feel that you're saved. But it's not by trusting your own merit. Jacob had no works that he could trust. It was because God intervened in his life by his grace. But that just wasn't so with Esau. God didn't intervene in his life. Esau wanted to go on in the ways of sin, and in the way of sin he went. We can see the outworking of these things if you like to turn back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 25 we read of their birth, those things that we've just been reading about. Genesis chapter 25. Rebekah had twins, Isaac and Rebekah were the parents of these two. The twins were born. Esau was the first, verse 25 says, and he was called Esau. But earlier than that, in verse 23, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, God said, the end of verse 23, the elder shall serve the younger. So there we have it quite clear, don't we? God's purpose was that the blessing would come to Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, but he was not the one to receive the blessing. And in the outworking of that, Esau did what he wanted to. He he was a hunter. That's what it says there somewhere, doesn't it? He became a hunter. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. you know, you would almost think of Jacob as a sissy, wouldn't we? A boy who liked to stay with his mother and stay in the kitchen. But Esau was the man, you know. He went out and hunted, and what a boy wants to do, show his strength and ability. I should think if the majority of girls were looking at the two, they would think, I'd like to marry Esau. He's a good, strong young fellow. Jacob, who'd want to marry him? The kind of fellow he was. And the grace of God is so different, isn't it, from our way of thinking. But Esau did his hunting. Verse 27, he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And of course, we read the next little part, don't we, where when they were grown into boys, Jacob was doing his cooking. Esau came in from his hunting, verse 29, and he felt faint. He says that to Jacob, feed me with that same red pottage. I am faint, he says, I'm faint. I don't know whether he really was faint. I've had three boys and I've also had two brothers. And I think boys tend to come in and when they smell something nice, it makes them feel faint. They want it to eat. Some people do that when they pass a fish and chip shop, don't they? Smells nice. Well, anyway, that's what Esau said. I feel faint. Whether he was faint or not, he was thinking of his body. Lovely to have some food. Give me some food. He wasn't thinking about spiritual things at all. He was a profane person. And you know, when he asked Jacob for this pottage, Jacob said to him in a very clever way, cunning way, you might say, sell me this day thy birthright. You let me have your birthright, you can have my soup. Now that should have put Esau on his guard. He should have thought to himself, why does he want the birthright? But Esau was a profane person. What did he care? The birthright was a wonderful thing, because the promise of God had been given to Abraham, the grandfather. It had been reiterated to Isaac, their father, and Esau was the firstborn. We know that God intended the blessing for Jacob anyway, but here was Esau not really thinking to himself, I really would like the blessing because that's something from God. But he didn't think like that, did he? When Jacob said, verse 20, 31, sell me this day thy birthright, Esau just said, oh well, I'm about to die, what's the good of a birthright? What profit shall this birthright do to me? So he wasn't really thinking about the things of God, the promises of God, spiritual blessing. He was thinking about his stomach. Even when Jacob had put him on guard. But Jacob puts him further on guard. Look what he says next. Jacob says to him, verse 33, swear to me, make this a covenant, make it an oath, make it a sure thing, you can't go back on it. Swear to me. Now, if Esau was so profane that he hadn't thought the first time, why does Jacob want this birthright? Surely he should have been awakened now to think, perhaps this is something important. Is it essential that I have something to eat? But he doesn't worry a scrap. He doesn't worry about the promises of God. He doesn't worry about the things that really matter. He just sold his birthright. And look what that verse 33 says. He swore unto him. He made a covenant. That's what to swear means. It was an oath. Something guaranteed that Jacob could have that birthright. He didn't care about it at all. He was a profane person. And if you go to the end of the next chapter, chapter 26, you'll find he gets to 40 years of age. 40 years old. He wasn't a child. He wants to get married. What should you do when he gets married? What would you do when you want to get married? I trust you make it a matter of prayer. I trust you'd seek unity with a godly person, somebody that fears God. But what did he care? He seems to have just wanted someone who satisfied him, who pleased him. It says there he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, two of the Hittites. You know, they were Canaanites. They were under the curse of God. Hittites. And he marries them. Look what else he says in the next verse, the very last verse. It was a grief of mind to his parents. They were most unhappy about these marriages. But what did Esau worry about what his father or his mother thought? He wanted what he wanted in life. After all, it was his life. Doesn't this ring true with so many young people today? It's my life, I live as I like. You hear young people talking like that, even to their parents. It seems disgraceful to me. But that's what happens. My life, I want to do what I like. Obviously that's what Esau did. Don't worry about what grief it may cause to father and mother. I want. They're married anyway. I want my wife. I want my wives. And so he married them. Heathens. Not God-fearing people. What a sad thing for Esau, but he was a profane person. Did you notice what we read in the Hebrews next? We read that he was an unblessed person. Because it says there in Hebrews 12, it says he would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected. He was rejected. He wanted the blessing, but the answer was no. He couldn't have it. I feel this is a very solemn passage, really, dear friends. Profane people often think that they're entitled to the benefits, they're entitled to the blessings. Other people shouldn't be treated better than they are. And they want the blessing. I expect if you spoke to the majority of people today in this road here outside, or even went to the Kilburn High Road, and say, do you want to go to heaven? The people would probably say, oh yes, I expect to go to heaven, and I want to go to heaven. Well, Esau was like that. He didn't worry about the things of God. He wasn't concerned about upsetting his father and his mother. He wasn't concerned about selling his birthright and even swearing to it. But he wanted the blessing. When you come to that chapter 27, you'll find that Isaac called Esau and asked him to go and do some hunting and make him some savoury meat. Take me some venison and make me savoury meat, he says, such as I love. I believe that Isaac was very wrong, because he must have known, I feel he must have known, although we're not specifically told it, he must have known that God had promised the blessing to Jacob. But still, this is what Isaac was doing. He called in Esau, go and make me some meat, bring it in to me, and what does he say there? That my soul may bless thee. That's verse 10, isn't it? That the soul may... No, that's when she's talking about it. But he said earlier, my soul may bless thee. Verse 4. My soul may bless thee before I die. I want this blessing to come to you, Esau. So if you go and get me meat such as I love... I think Isaac must have been thinking a little bit out of his stomach as well there. Showing a little bit of wrong thought. Although he was a godly man. But that's what he did. Called Esau. Now, Esau should really have said, but father, I'm not entitled to this blessing. I've sold my birthright. But he didn't say that at all. He went out because he expected the blessing. He wanted it. He expected it. He went out, and you know the story, how Rebecca said she overheard, she told Jacob, she overheard what the father had said, and then Rebecca says to Jacob, you fetch me a kid and we'll do it first, we'll get in there first. And that's of course what they did. Did something all indoors, done all this act of deceit, putting the skins of the kids upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck, and giving him all the smell of the field and the hairy, because Esau was a hairy man. All this deceit they worked up, and that's what happened. Isaac, not seeing because he was elderly and couldn't see clearly, he gave the blessing to Jacob. It all happened like that. You go right the way through that. Come near, he says, verse 21. Come near, he says to Jacob, that I may feel thee. Jacob went near, and he felt him. Isaac had his queries. He says, verse 22, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau, so he was deceived. He discerned him not, because his hands were hairy. There were the skins on his hands. Art thou my very son Esau? He said, I am. Bring it near to me. He came down and kissed him, verse 27. He smelled the smell of the raiment and blessed him. He gave the blessing to Jacob. Now really, the truth of the matter is, whatever Isaac had done, the blessing would have been Jacob's. Because God had said that was so. Before the two were born, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Before the two were born. And that was what was going to happen. But in any case, in the outworking, in God's providence, don't believe Jacob or Rebecca were right in all that they did, but in the outworking of God's providence, God over all these things so that Isaac spoke the blessing to Jacob. Now, verse 30 says, when Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He made his saving meat, and he said, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless thee. Isaac answered and said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. Then note those words of verse 34. Follow them in your Bible. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You know, when we read in the Hebrews, he sought it earnestly with tears. It's absolutely true. Here was a grown man, a hunter, and he's here recorded as crying with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Here's a man who wants the blessing of God now. He wants the blessing that God had given to Isaac, his father. He expects it still. Verse 35, the father says, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. Look what Esau says. Is not he rightly named Jacob? He hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. He hadn't forgotten about the oath he'd given to Jacob, had he? He remembered the birthright. And even if he didn't think about it before, as he should have done, he should now say, as he remembers the birthright and even speaks about it, Jacob is right. The blessing was for him. It should be for him. I made an oath with him that he should have my birthright, which inherited the blessing. But he saw the profane person was definitely the unblessed person. It was not for him. After he said that, Esau goes on to say in the rest of verse 36, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" It's not much good talking about Jacob's subtlety, Jacob's supplanting. What he wants is the blessing. Remember what Hebrews says. He sought it earnestly with tears. It was the blessing he wanted. "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac says, "Well, not really." Verse 38, Esau says to his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, oh my father." And look what it says at the end of verse 38. He lifted up his voice and wept. Wasn't just a brief cry, was it? That exceeding and bitter cry that we read about earlier. He wept. He wanted the blessing. Did you know some people have the kind of theology that if people seek to be blessed, they will be blessed? But that didn't happen with Esau. Esau was rejected. That's what our text says. He was the unblessed person. And he even schemed to make sure that he would get the blessing. Look at verse 41. He hated Jacob, and he said in his heart that he would slay his brother Jacob. He would make sure that Jacob didn't get the blessing, so that the blessing would come to him. He would do it. It would be his own action. He's quite capable. He's quite strong. Jacob could never stand up to him. "I'll kill him. I'll get the blessing." But he never had the blessing. He was the unblessed person. Whatever Isaac did that was wrong, whatever Jacob did that was wrong, whatever Rebekah did that was wrong, even whatever Esau did that was wrong, God was overruling things in his sovereignty and worked it out so that the blessing would go to Jacob. Esau was the profane person. Esau was the unblessed person. Poor John Bunyan. This text kept coming to him. He says it over and over again in His Grace Abounding. You will know if you've read it. If you haven't read it, read it. How with all this text kept coming to his mind, lest there be, like Esau, the profane person, who for one morsel of meat, he would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected, though he sought it earnestly with tears. John Bunyan found it hard to understand that God would ever accept him again. People would call it a small sin, but John Bunyan didn't think it a small sin. He'd said, "I'll let him go." And to John Bunyan, that was a terrible thing. Could God ever forgive him? Was he really like Esau? Was he a profane person, careless about the things of God? But John Bunyan came to realise that he wasn't the same as Esau. Because as he read on in Hebrews, he read there, he found no place of repentance. Ah, there's the key to it all, isn't there? He had no repentance, no sorrow whatsoever for the way in which he lived. He wasn't sorry that he'd sold his birthright. He didn't worry that he actually swore to it. He didn't have any sorrow that he'd married heathen girls. You know, if you go on in the story into chapter 28, you'll see there that Isaac sends Jacob back to his own family to get a wife. And what does Esau do? He thinks, oh, I'll please my father. I'll go and get a wife in the family. So what does he do? Look at verse 9. He went to Ishmael. He went to Ishmael and got a wife from there to add to his wives. What a profane way of his mind had of working. He didn't think spiritually. He didn't think as God teaches his people to think when God works by his grace in their hearts. You see it really in that verse 41 that we just referred to. Esau hated Jacob. There was no repentance. He didn't say, I've done the wrong thing. He didn't come confessing his sin at all. No, he hated Jacob. And of course, profane people do hate godly people. We didn't ought to be lacking in understanding on that issue. The Bible is quite clear. Ungodly people, profane people, hate godly people. But not only was this unrepentant spirit shown in his hatred, but in this resolve that he would slay his own brother, Jacob. I don't know what you think about that. You know, we know in the Bible Cain slew his brother, but perhaps you have brothers. I had brothers. I loved my brothers. They weren't perfect. I suppose we teased each other from time to time. Sure we did. I think we had a lot of happiness in our home. I don't know that there was much acrimony, but there you are, boys are boys. I suppose they will be, and I can say the same about my own boys, I suppose. But to think of actually slaying your own brother, you know, there's some hatred in the heart for that, isn't there? But he was a man who was determined to get the blessing. He wanted the blessing, but he had no idea how to go about it. There was no place of repentance. That was his problem. He didn't realise that the way he had lived, the profane way in which he had lived throughout his life, was not the way that would bring him to blessing. It was as really as simple as that. And you know, I won't take up a lot more time. I would like to have done, but this is a message that comes right through the Bible, isn't it? There's no salvation without repentance. Dear friend, whoever you might be here today, if you've never been brought to a place of repentance where you're really sorry for your sin, I'm not just saying you say, I'm sorry, because you've been caught perhaps or something like that. But a person who's taught of God that they're vile, filthy, wretched, helpless sinners, and come in repentance, true repentance to God, unless you know something of that, I think I would be right in feeling that I have to say to you, you're not saved. That's the way the Bible preaches. There must be repentance. Repentance cannot save, but there must be repentance. There must be a true sorrow for sin. You know that goes right through the Bible. We find it in the book of Judges. The emphasis there. People cried to God for deliverance and he gave it. But there was no real repentance and they turned again to their sin and brought themselves into captivity again. Think of the prophets. Their continual cry was that men should repent. Think particularly perhaps of Jonah going to Nineveh and calling on that great city to repent. And as you turn over the pages into the New Testament, wasn't that the message of John? His baptism is called the baptism of repentance. There was an emphasis when they came to be baptized. He wasn't concerned with religious observance. He was more concerned that they should bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Didn't he go out and call on men to repent? Repent ye, he said, repent ye. You know, this is such an emphasis in the Bible that it would be absolute folly to think that you can be saved without repentance. There must be repentance. If God has never given you true repentance, pray earnestly that he might give you true repentance, a true sorrow for your own sin. The apostles went on with the same message, didn't they? What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. There must be repentance. But as I say, repentance cannot save. We need blood to save us. But the truth of the matter is that those to whom God gives repentance are those whom Jesus came to save. There are those for whom he shed his precious blood. Salvation is alone by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're brought to trust in that blood as we're brought to true godly repentance. Now Esau was never brought there. He was a profane person. But our text says that we should look diligently, lest we are like Esau. That would be a very solemn thing, wouldn't it? To be like him.